Father, you are holy, and you are three times as the cherubim exclaim, you are holy, holy, holy. We know, Father, that that means you are set apart. You are other than us, Lord God, and your magnificence and in your purity. And so we give you praise today, early in the morning. I pray that in this early morning hour, we would engage with your word and we'd be better equipped to do the work of ministry, Father, because we are all to be doing the work of ministry in the church, not just the teachers, not just the shepherds, not just the pastors or the elders, Lord, but everybody is to be doing the work of ministry as we seek to speak the truth in love and build one another up, Lord God. And counseling is part of that. So give us the ability to do that better, Father, for your name's sake and your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Good deal. We got a lot of ground to cover. So let us begin. Okay. I'm looking for the, here we go, the remote. Need that, don't we? Pastor Dan? Yeah, good morning. Kyle, I'm having trouble with my remote here, brother. I guess you could turn it on. How about that? There's a button on the side. Thank you. There you go. That on button will get you sometimes, everybody. Oh, man. It'll humble you. Let's start with answering the question, what is anger? What is anger? First of all, what anger is not. Anger is not a thing inside you. And here's what I mean by that. I think I've got it. It is not some kind of emotional fluid that builds up within that must be released so that a person feels better. That is a psychological understanding of what anger is. Right, this kind of understanding of anger, the humanistic secular psychiatrist view of anger is represented in commonly used metaphors like he's got pent-up rage, or his pump is primed, or she needs to blow off some steam, or you just need to get it off your chest. Those kinds of metaphors express this understanding of what anger is. And if this is what psychology believes about anger, then you can see why there are these wacky therapeutic models that say, if you've got anger problems, then take this pillow and take out your anger on this pillow. You know, pretend this pillow is your mother-in-law, you know, and take out your anger on this pillow. And that kind of ridiculous counsel comes from this understanding. You just have to release it. And so better that you release it on this pillow than on the actual person. We don't want to do that. We don't want to cause harm. So here's a pillow. Just unleash it. Get it released. It's a pressure that builds up. And over time, you need to have it, just the pressure be let out. That's ridiculous. It's wrong. The remedy for anger in this lie is to have that anger released, but better it be released on an inanimate object than an actual person is kind of what their thinking is. According to God's word, anger is actually a moral act we choose as an opposing judgment upon something we perceive to be evil. Okay? A moral act we choose as an opposing judgment upon something we perceive to be evil. Now, our judgment may be correct or incorrect, and the something that our anger is directed toward may or may not be evil. But nevertheless, it's a choice. Okay? It's not a thing inside us that we need to let out. It is a choice. It's not simply an emotional fluid, right? That's not what it is. It is something that we choose, and it is moral. We are told in the scriptures to turn from anger. Psalm 37:8. Get your Bibles ready. I'm looking up a lot of scriptures this morning. Wake you up so you don't have to go out there and join the 5K out in front of the church. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, the psalmist says. Forsake wrath. And we looked at Ephesians 4:31 last night, which tells us there are many forms of anger and we're to turn from them all. 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Colossians 3:8 is another one. But now you must put them away, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then we know also from Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23, we have here what are the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Right, those are some of the works of the flesh. But then we come down here, and the side of things that we want to be on as we walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be born, and that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Those things don't have anger in them. So, with this being the reality, this is what anger actually is, because God defines things. We don't define things. He defines things since He is creator. With this being the reality, the remedy is not a release of pressure, but self-examination, acknowledgement of anger as sin, repentance, faith in God's truth, and obedience to His commands by His grace. That is the remedy. And we're going to unpack that in our time together this morning. Oh, sorry, I went ahead. I thought there was another little drop down there. I'll let you get that. By the way, if you need any after we're done, if there's some things you miss, I've got all the notes up here. You can come and grab that after we're done. I'll make sure you know that. Okay. I see some people still writing, so I'll wait on. I'm not going to count down or anything, don't worry. That would make you stress out. We can excuse anger. That's one of the things that we're pretty good at. I think you would agree there are ways that we justify or rationalize our anger. One of those ways is by using certain kinds of language to justify our anger. We use words like, I'm hurt, right? I'm not angry, I'm just hurt. You hurt me. My feelings are hurt. Or, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever used that before? I have. What's the difference? There's not a difference in the scriptures between anger and frustration, but we make that delineation. I'm disappointed. I'm just a little irritated. Again, these aren't biblical words, and there aren't degrees here. I'm annoyed. How about this one? For our kids, right? He needs a nap. Right? He just needs a nap. Or maybe that's what we say of ourselves. I just need a nap. Just a little worked up. I'm upset. I'm offended. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Right? You're going to blame your bed? Come on. Don't blame your bed. That's ridiculous. I'm bothered. We say things like this because we don't want to say we're angry. Because that sounds so harsh. It sounds so mean. But that's exactly what we are. Whenever we are, you can feel that rage within you, that you can feel your moral choice, if you will, to be opposed at something that you think is evil. These terms help us, they may help us think better of ourselves, but anger is a serious offense to God. Anger is a serious offense to God. James 1:20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. John MacArthur says, this means the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Here's the quote I'm looking for. Anger does not accomplish what is right in God's eyes. That's what he says.
Anger does not accomplish what is right in God's eyes. Is all anger sinful? No, not all anger is sinful. God exhibits anger, but his anger is completely righteous. Psalm 7:11, look here. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is perfect. There is no darkness in him at all. Therefore, his anger is always right. It is always good. It is always pure anger. And if you want to turn with me to Mark 3:5, it's right up there. I'll give you the context. It's up there. So this is the occasion when the Pharisees are watching him. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? They want to catch him. And they want to catch him in the act. They want to accuse him. And so when he is there and he heals the man with the withered hand, right before he does that, it says there, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus is the God-man, and he expressed his anger perfectly, right? Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Jesus is him who knew no sin, right? Him who knew no sin. So we know his anger had to be perfect as well. He is God, and God is righteous. Psalm 119, verse 53. Love this. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And it's an example of righteous anger. And we'll talk about the components of this, but I just want you to see some examples in the scriptures. We'll talk about components of this in a moment. Now, there's also Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I think that a better translation is, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, instead of be angry, it sounds like it's a command, it's an imperative. But in doing a little study and looking into this, it's more like when you're angry. If you're angry, do not sin. There's a great little appendix here. I recommend this book to you. It's called Uprooting Anger. It's by Robert D. Jones. This is in the bookstore down there. I just went down there to check. Robert D. Jones, one of the best books on anger that I know of. And there is an appendix here where he talks about Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, whether we're talking about something that's concessive in that be angry or if it's an imperative, a command. And so I think it's better we understand it as here I'll actually read something out of here to help you understand what he's getting at in this verse. He says, it's like this paraphrase. If we're going to paraphrase what Paul is saying, we'd say it like this. Anger is to be avoided at all costs, but if for whatever reason you do get angry, then refuse to indulge such anger so that you do not sin. So it's not a command to be angry, but if you do happen to sin, don't indulge in that anger is what is the force there of that verse. So we do have the capacity for righteous anger as individuals made in the image of God and whenever we are walking in the Spirit. But what are those characteristics of righteous anger? Righteous anger reacts against actual sin, not preferences or personal convictions or you being inconvenienced in some way. So not being angry at something. It's just somebody else has a personal conviction that's not the same as yours. That's not righteous anger if you're getting angry at that. Romans 1:18, we see the wrath of God being exhibited in Romans 1:18. And what is God's anger being manifested toward? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Real sin, real unrighteousness, real ungodliness. Righteous anger also focuses on God, His kingdom, His rights and concerns, and not on me and my kingdom and rights and concerns. And so I'll ask you to turn with me to John chapter 2 so you can see an example of this. John chapter 2, verse 16. Notice Jesus in His wrath, right? One of the examples we think of when we think of Jesus' anger is what? As cleansing the temple, right? He made the whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And verse 16, he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. So what is his anger directed toward? Or what's the object of his anger? It's all centered on God. It's all centered on his father because he's saying, do not make my father's house a house of trade. So his concern is about God. It's about his father. And therefore, if we're thinking about righteous anger, we need to make sure that God is the center of that, right? We're angry because God has been offended or he has not been glorified. His kingdom has not been promoted in some way. And righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. Okay, so think of Galatians 5:22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit. One of them being love. Another one of them being self-control. Think of Matthew 22:37-39, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So righteous anger will be accompanied by godliness, other godly traits, and expressing itself in godly ways. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'll admit that most of our anger is not righteous, but sinful. Right, I think we've got to go there. You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, it's righteous anger. But if we really examine ourselves and we look within, we know there is sin and there's at least sin mixed in with that most of the time. So what characterizes sinful anger? Well, we've been talking about this, and we actually looked at this passage last night, but you have to remember that sinful anger originates within our sinful hearts. It is not circumstantial. It's not a circumstantial problem. It's from what comes from our hearts. That's what defiles us, Jesus says. It comes from within. So, people do not make us angry. Right? Traffic does not make us angry. The Cowboys do not make us angry. Or your husband or your boss or fill in the blank, right? Don't make you angry. It's a moral choice, remember? It's a moral choice that you are making. We also know this too. Sinful anger comes from idolatry in the heart, which is worshiping and loving something else in the place of God. James 4:1-2, which I'm sure you've looked at probably several times in the weekends, but I'll just read it again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's a result of idolatry. There's something you want more than you want God. And that's why you're angry. And your idolatry is being manifested by the sin of anger. Now, one of the most common expressions of anger is blowing up. Blowing up. Galatians 5:20 calls it fits of anger. Fits of anger, which is sudden, unrestrained expressions of hostility. That's what John MacArthur says. Sudden, unrestrained expressions of hostility. That's typically what we think of when we think of anger, right? That hothead that we know, right? Who's always spouting off, just kind of losing control of his temper. And that's typically what we think of when we think of anger. But that's not the only form of anger that there is. Clamming up, right? It's another common expression of anger. In Ephesians 4:31, the word translated anger in the ESV is orge, which is the more subtle, deep flowing anger. The more subtle, deep flowing anger from Cleon Rogers, second and third there. This is expressed in things like giving the cold shoulder, avoidance, the silent treatment, right? We express anger with more than just our words, more than just a loud tone or a wild hand gestures, like when we think of the anger form in fits of rage, but it could be facial expression, what we do or we don't do, our body language as well, or simply refusing to deal with the problem, kind of like we were talking about last night. Sinful anger involves a lack of self-control. Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." That's a good one. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. And we say, to excuse our anger a lot, I have to vent. I mean, I'm just venting. Like that makes it okay. I'm just venting to you. Okay, well, you're expressing anger. It's not just venting. You're angry, and that is coming out in the way that you're speaking right now. And we looked at this verse last night as well, but sinful anger can leave you open to temptation and spiritual attack. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man who lacks self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, right? Left without defense, left without protection, opened for attack. So those are the characteristics of sinful anger. Now, there's some more justifications that we use for our sinful anger. Look at these two. It gets results. You may not say that, but it's true. When you are angry at someone and you express that anger, a lot of times you're using that anger to intimidate somebody else to get them to do what you want them to do. Or your anger, like we talked about last night, your anger can be come out in the other forms, like maybe it's in the form of manipulation. And so you keep doing it because people keep doing what you want them to do whenever you're angry or you're counselee. So in your mind, you've got these results you want to accomplish, and anger gets it done. Or you may hear someone say, "My anger just comes out of nowhere." I've experienced this in counseling before. Someone says, it's all of a sudden, I'm blowing up. I don't even see it coming. It's just boom, it's there. I remember, first of all, going back to it gets results.
You might want to write this in the margin. The ends do not justify the means, right? Just write that down. The ends do not justify the means. We need to have godly ends, and we need to get to those godly ends with godly means. But in terms of my anger comes out of nowhere, I can't help it, right? I can't help it kind of mentality. I spoke with Stuart Scott. He was here in Fort Worth for a biblical counseling conference over at Birchman Baptist Church. By the way, if you don't go to these conferences, FWBCA, right, Fort Worth Biblical Counselors Association, three times a year, they have a biblical counseling conference over there at Birchman. And they're free. They take kind of a love offering, but for anybody who wants to go, I mean, they're free over there. And you can go get more education on this kind of thing. I point you to fwbca.org if you want to know more about that. But Stuart Scott came in for one of those conferences, and Stuart is an excellent biblical counselor. He's a professor at the Masters University in California. He was at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary there doing counseling before. But I kind of asked him a question about the person who says something like this, like, my anger comes out of nowhere, I just can't help it. This is what he said. He said, what the person has been thinking about leading up to that explosion is very important. What's the person's thought life been like leading up to their outburst of anger or their expression of anger? Are they nursing a bad attitude by thinking about things that aren't going their way? See, you're laying the groundwork for your expressions of anger. If you're meditating on how you want something to be a certain way, or you're meditating on how you're not getting what you think you deserve, or you're meditating on all the things that you think are going wrong in your life, and maybe you're not flying off the handle, but that's the pavement that comes before the outburst. The pavement of selfishness that you've been meditating or laying the entire day leading up to that time when someone says something and then you just fly off the handle. So we need to be proactive in preventing anger, knowing the outbursts come as a result of us laying the groundwork first. And the groundwork that we need to be laying is one of righteous thinking, right? Preaching the truth to ourselves, clinging to the promises of God, remembering what we've been given in Christ, the promises that are true for us. This morning, you know, speaking of laying the groundwork for an angry expression, right? Maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't, and maybe that's just the kind of guy I am. But I'm driving here. You know, I live in Mansfield, so I'm driving up here. I'm going up 287, and there's two lanes usually when you're taking this one exit to get onto 287, there's two lanes, but they had closed one lane, so it got down. There was some traffic there, and you've seen this, I know, where when it's going down to one lane, everybody is kind of in one line, right? But then there are those people that are way back there, they're zipping in front of everybody else and getting in at the last minute, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so I'm thinking, I see those people coming, you know, they're coming up around everybody else, and I start moving my car up, you know, because I don't want them to get in front of me, right? Well, the guy in front of me, he lets them in, both of the cars, and I was driving around the corner, I thought, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing the exact same thing that I just got through reading in my notes when I was reviewing this morning. Laying the groundwork. I mean, that was sinful, right, in and of itself. But I'm laying the groundwork for an outburst or a greater expression of sin when I'm doing that. Thinking about, what I have to do is more important than what that person has to do. It's about me getting where I want to go and getting there when I want to get there. And so I'm thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about these other people. I should be... you know, when I think someone is treating me in a way that is unfair, I should gladly show love because I've been loved by God. And that's the kind of thoughts that I should have instead. And that's the kind of truth I should use to combat such selfish thoughts like, no, you ain't getting in front of me, buddy. You know? So laying the groundwork, the proper groundwork, godly groundwork is extremely important. Okay. So how do we battle sinful anger? we're gonna walk through. We're gonna get real practical. But before we get real practical, let's turn to James 4:1-10. okay? Because there's kind of a roadmap for us for how to battle sinful anger in James 4, 1 through 10, okay? We've already looked at some of James, but there's a flow that I want to point you to in this chapter. First, verses 1 through 2. When you are angry, ask yourself, what do I want? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There's something you want, and you want that something more than you want to honor God. So ask yourself, what do I want? Identify the idol that you have allowed to rule your desires and your choices. Then, verse 4, remember that your anger has exposed the reality that you have committed spiritual adultery. That's true. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's harsh, but true. It's true. It sounds harsh, but it is true. And we need to believe that. When we are exposing our anger, when we have anger in the heart, and whether it's just in the heart or whether we are letting it out in the form of the manifestation of fits of anger or clamming up, right? Anger, regardless of its expression, is spiritual adultery. Which means I owe love to God, but I'm giving it to something else. I owe love to God, but I'm giving it to someone or something else. Think of Hosea and Gomer, right? In the Old Testament. And also in that verse, remember that in this idolatry, we're acting as a friend of the world, an enemy of God. That's how we're acting. He's bringing us to a place of humility in these things, because in verse 6, he goes on to say that we are being opposed by God in our sinful anger, right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we know in our anger we are being proud, because we are not thinking of God and his glory. We're thinking about what we want, and so we're being proud. And in our pride, God is opposing us. But what a great promise we have there too. God gives grace to the humble. So then, when we remember these things, the next thing we do is submit ourselves to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Step down from the throne of your heart. You've put yourself on that throne. Step down. Stop bowing the knee to your sinful fleshly desires. And allow the Lord to dictate what you do and what you want. You submit to him. Stop playing God. In verses 11 and 12, James is actually rebuking his audience for refusing to submit to God's law so that they put themselves as judge above it. God alone is judge, and they must submit to him as such. We must submit to him as such. So stop playing God. Submit to him. Every day, it's a good thing to wake up in the morning and tell ourselves, there's one God, and I am not him. Right? So if there is one God and I'm not him, then I should be submitting to that one God. And verse 7, the next step, resist the devil. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's another promise right there. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Refuse to believe his lies about what is best for you or what you deserve. Jesus called Satan the father of lies.
Resist his lies. Turn to the truth. Submit to God. We are promised that he will flee. Now look at verse 9. We need to let the gravity of our sin lead us to mourn over sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I don't know anybody who says that is their life verse. And people are usually aren't needle stitching that verse on pillows. But it is in the Bible. It is God's word. We do need to take sin seriously. We do need to let the gravity of our sin lead us to mourning. Mourning over sin is good. It is a good thing because it is evil. It is in opposition to God. It grieves him. We should mourn. And then verse 10. Humble yourself before God, knowing that it is he, not you, that must do the exalting. Don't exalt yourself. Let God do the exalting. You, what you should be doing is humbling yourself, right? In the Christian life, the way up is down, right? In the Christian life, the way up is down. You humble yourself and God will do the exalting. It is not your job to do the exalting. Neither should you try. So that's a good framework. I mean, think about counseling homework for somebody that you have that's angry, or somebody, a friend of yours who is struggling that you know just has anger, that struggles with anger. You can walk them through this passage of Scripture expositionally and show them, here's what you need to be meditating on. Here's a plan for you that is laid out in the Scriptures. Now, we're going to get real practical now in terms of battling sinful anger. Practical steps. Turn with me to Romans 12, if you will. Romans 12. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So, before you get angry, Before you get angry, you need to make a plan. Literally, this is what Romans 12, 17 reads. This is literally, it means plan ahead to do what is right in the sight of all men. Plan ahead to do what is right in the sight of all men. This is what Lou Priolo says concerning this. God is saying that you must plan your next response to evil before the next battle. That's good, isn't it? God is saying that you must plan your next response to evil before the next battle. Tim Challies says, at your best, plan for your worst. Whenever you're thinking spiritually, when you're walking in the Spirit, that's the time to be making plans. Not waiting till you're being tempted. So what do we do before we get angry? How do we make that plan? What are some things we need to be thinking about to make that plan? Before we get angry, pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24 for yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me my sin. Help me to see where the sin is. And lead me in the way everlasting, the way that's pleasing to you.
So having done that, you know, you're asking God to show you where the sin is and the things in your heart that you need to repent of and that you need to make a plan to change, then you actually go forward and make that plan for what you will think and do in those times when you are tempted to be angry. So, in making this plan, I want you to consider this next list of questions and items, okay, that will help us make a plan for responding to anger in a way that pleases the Lord. Determine when and in what circumstances you are normally provoked to anger. And just try to identify, okay, is it at work? Is it on the road? Is it around certain people? Is it when I, maybe when I've had too much free time? Just, you name it. Ask God to help you, give you discernment to know the circumstances that surround when you're being provoked. Ask yourself this question. Can you flee? Can you flee these circumstances without displeasing the Lord? If so, then do not hesitate to remove the outward temptation from your life. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What is he talking about? He's not actually talking about cutting off your limbs. He's talking about radical amputation spiritually. Okay? Whatever it is in your life that is helping you sin, get rid of it. If you can do so without sinning. Obviously, you know, if you're being provoked to anger by your wife or your kids, you cannot flee that, okay? You can't, you know, leave your home and leave your marriage or leave your kids. That would be sinful for you to do so. But if there is something in your life, some kind of circumstance, some kind of stimuli, outward temptation toward anger that you can get rid of in your life, then do it. We're talking to a guy who said that he was tempted toward anger because he would be trying to watch TV at night and his kids would keep coming up to him and they kept bothering him, asking questions and wanted to do certain things or play. And he was watching TV, wanted to get the rest of the show or SportsCenter or whatever it was. And so he would snap at his kids. Well, you know what? Real easy to turn off the TV. Get it out of your life. If it's tempting you toward anger and toward angry responses toward your kids, doesn't mean that you can blame the TV, right? We can't blame shift, but it is something that is helping us sin. It's an outward stimuli, so get rid of it, you know, or just turn it off or say, I'm not going to watch during these hours when my kids are awake. And so there may be other things too. It may, you may want to consider, maybe it's a real contentious environment where you work. There's lots of strife and there's lots of angry people there. You may want to consider looking elsewhere for a job. What is helping you sin? Get rid of it if you can. And then we've said this, but what is the root idol you allow to rule your heart on these occasions? You need to know this so you can turn from it, right? You need to know this so that you can combat this idol with specific truths in the Word of God. So is it control, comfort, security, power, pleasure, freedom, respect, approval, acceptance, or to be needed? And then you ask this question, what lies? Why am I believing about this idol that I need to put off? What? Here's a lie. Let's say that your idolatry is that you love freedom. You want the freedom to do what you want to do when you want to do it. It's a lie about that idol that you need to put off. Well, freedom to do what you want to do when you want to do it is not freedom at all. Right? True freedom is the freedom we have to be who God made us to be and to live the way he has made us to live in Christ. And so, really, when we think we're free to do what we want, when we want to do it, we're being enslaved to our flesh. We're returning to slavery. And that is not freedom at all. We've been given freedom in Christ, freedom from the bondages of sin, so that we can be freed up to love him and to serve him and to serve others. And maybe acceptance is your idol. What lie do you need to turn from in terms of acceptance or others' approval? Well, you know that in Christ you've been accepted by him, right? And he matters most. Acceptance by other people is not going to satisfy you. It's not going to fulfill you. You have been accepted because of Jesus Christ into the family of God. There is no better place to be. There's no better acceptance. So just some of the things that you need to just remember. What lies am I believing about this thing that I want so badly in my heart? I need to put those off. And then in its place, I need to put on truths from the Word of God. I need to ask the question, what are these truths from the Word of God that I need to be ready to fill my mind with in these circumstances? I need to meditate and memorize, right? Or memorize Scripture for the purpose of meditation so I can have those truths ready. So because sin can, or temptation can come so quickly. It's there, and you've got to know what to do. You've got to be able to turn to tools and weapons to help you in that moment, right? You don't want to waste time trying to, you know, flip through your Bible. Have those ready up here. I mean, if you have to flip through your Bible, that's good, but it's better to have them up here so you can immediately turn to truth in the Word of God. Jerry Bridges said, if you know who he is, he passed away this year, but his books are some of my favorite on Christian living. And I was reading a book of his some years ago, and he said that in terms of the spiritual disciplines, memorizing Scripture had yielded the most fruit in his life. Isn't that interesting? Memorization of Scripture is what he'd seen the most yield from in terms of spiritual disciplines applied to his spiritual life. So think of Isaiah 26:3. Says this, you may have heard this before, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Stay your mind on God so that you will trust in God. So meditate on the Word of God and God's truth leading up to tempting circumstances so that you're laying the groundwork for obedience and not destructive anger. Here's some questions you can ask. Okay, if you're trying to come up with a list of good scriptures to put into your repertoire, you know, whether it's your app on your phone where you're working through memorizing certain scriptures on your phone, or whether it's just you got 3x5 cards, what kind of repertoire do you want to build to help you combat anger? Okay, ask these questions. What about the gospel? Right? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection can help you love God and others in these circumstances. So what specifically about the gospel? The gospel is multifaceted like a diamond. What are the different doctrines of the gospel, the different gospel verses that you can memorize and meditate on? Which of God's promises in Christ can help you love God and others in these circumstances? We know from 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of the promises of God are yes for us, Paul says. They are yes for us in Christ. so we can memorize promises that we have because we know that they have been purchased for us on the cross. What about, still writing. What godly examples? What godly examples in the scriptures can help you love God and love others in these circumstances? What commands in scripture can help you love God and others in these circumstances? And these two, which warnings in the Word of God can help you love God and others in the circumstances in which you are tempted toward anger? You want to have a repertoire. I think we forget sometimes. Sometimes we can be so heavy on one kind of verse, right? Like, I'm only memorizing verses that tell me what to do. Okay, well, it's good to memorize verses that tell you what to do, but you also need to have scriptures you memorize that tell you what God has done, right? In the gospel, or what promises he has given you, right? Yes, you need to memorize the things that are promised to you, but you also need to memorize the warnings. Those are sobering and helpful in our fight. And then ask this question. How do you usually express your anger on these circumstances? In what way is your anger coming out? You need to know that so you can turn from not only this sinful idolatry in your heart, but you must also turn from the outward manifestation of that anger too. Repentance involves turning from both because both are sinful. And according to God's word, how should you respond instead? That sounds just like my alarm on my phone. I was like looking down here. Oh man, my other elder said that goes off sometimes when we're in meetings and stuff. He goes, "Man, that's really pretty." That's not why I chose it, you know. Okay, so let me have you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. So according to God's word, how should we respond instead? Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? That's the response we should have. I'm going to read to you, I'm not sure if I told you this story in past weekends or not. I don't remember where these stories, where they get put out into the open or where they don't. I don't know. So let me read this story from, again, The Complete Husband. There's some good stuff in here from Lou Priolo, but he has this story of when he and his wife got into a spat. And I want to read it to you because I think it's instructive. Okay, so his wife's name is Kim, okay? Listen, Kim and I had been married for less than a year. It was Saturday morning, and she was hurt by something I'd done. No matter how I tried, I couldn't seem to resolve the conflict with words alone. After about 20 or 30 minutes, I decided to do something radical. I wrote her a note explaining that I was going to the store, making it clear to her that I would be back momentarily. I left the note on the kitchen table and went out to buy her some flowers. I distinctly remember the drive to the flower shop. I was hurt and very angry with Kim as I pled with the Lord, "Please help her to see how unreasonable she's being." I was rehearsing some of the conflict in my mind, partially cultivating that root of bitterness. Yet I was in the process of showing her love. My mind was struggling with cursing her, but my body was in the process of blessing her. He's going to the store to buy her flowers, right? I was, as an act of my will and in direct contradiction to my emotions, trying to overcome what I perceived to be her evil with good,
right? Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I continued driving to the store, trying to fight bitterness, my emotions continued to torment me. I walked into the store resolutely determined to fight back biblically, but still struggling with bitter feelings. And then it happened. The moment I picked up those flowers, both my entire thought pattern and my emotional response immediately and radically changed. I can't wait to see the expression on her face when I give her these flowers, I thought. As soon as she sees them, she's going to melt. She won't be able to stay upset with me now. This is going to knock her socks off. She'll not be able to resist any longer. The drive home was quite different than the drive to the flower shop. Excitement and anticipation grew as I rehearsed what I was going to say to her. My heart began to swell with loving feelings that had eluded me all morning. I was actually looking forward to the ensuing conversation. I walked through the door with an entirely different attitude than when I had left. And as I presented the flowers to her, she was obviously moved. I knew that the flowers were not going to solve the problem, but would probably open the door for us to resolve the conflict biblically. When Kim realized that I was going to show her love in the face of her being less than loving to me, she softened. Within 10 minutes, the conflict was brought to a total biblical resolution. Now, the reason why I read that to you is because you need to know that you're not going to always feel like doing the right thing. Right? When you are tempted toward anger, you may have anger in your heart. But it doesn't mean you have to give way to that anger and express it against somebody and oppose somebody or hurt somebody in that anger. Even if you are having anger in your heart, you can take steps toward overcoming somebody else's evil with good. Like he did. He wasn't feeling like he wanted to love his wife. But he set his feet to do what he knew God wanted him to do. And so he started driving to the store, even though he had bitter feelings in his heart. He was acting on truth, right? He was acting on what God had told him to do. And so as he got closer and closer to doing her good and showing her love by buying her the flowers, and then on the drive home, thinking about how it was going to bless her, then his heart changed. We want to have the feeling first and then perform the action. That's what we want to do. I'm not going to do, we think sometimes it would be hypocritical of me, wouldn't it? If I feel one way, to act a different way, that's not biblical. What we need to be thinking is, what does God want me to do? I need to set my feet to doing it, even if I don't feel like doing it. And pray and say, God, forgive me. I don't feel that way. I don't feel like doing what you want me to do. I should, but I don't. I know it's offensive to you. Give me the grace now to do what you want me to do and to feel the way you want me to feel. And then, because you can't flip a switch and change your heart, you do what you know God wants you to do. You overcome evil with good and trust that God will change your heart in time. And he usually uses you actually setting your feet to do what is right in order to change your heart. Don't wait on the feeling. Start acting, and God will bring the feelings as you're acting, okay? Or he'll bring them in his time and his way. And it's usually through you choosing to do what is right, even when you don't feel like it. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, speaking of this plan, make sure prayer is a big part of it. Make sure prayer is a part of your plan, both before and during temptation. Plead with God to give you the grace you need to respond with patience, self-control, and love. Hebrews 4, 15, and 16 tells us that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, right? And because he is our sympathetic high priest, verse 15 tells us what we ought to do. I'll flip over there real quick to show you. A lot of people know this verse, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Okay? The next verse is verse 16. "Let us then," or, you know, "therefore," right, "with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Knowing that we have a sympathetic high priest, we can be the people who confidently, boldly draw near to God's throne, expecting that he has mercy and grace for us. Also, talk with friends beforehand who can ask you the hard questions. All right? These need to be people who take sin seriously. Right? You want accountability, and the people in your accountability circle need to be people who take sin seriously and take God seriously. Put them on your spiritual emergency contact list. Okay? We live in a great day and age for this, okay? Because temptation can come so quickly, we often need somebody we can contact quickly and explain to them your situation. I'm often tempted toward anger in these situations. Can I text you or can I call you in those moments? And if you are able, can you respond quickly to help me battle? Put them on a spiritual emergency contact list. You can contact them when you're in the midst of severe temptation. Their purpose is to speak God's truth to you in order to help you make a choice that is glorifying to God. We know that in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Verse 13 there, right? Exhort one another so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we have that responsibility to one another. So if someone wants you to be on that list, take it seriously. Be available. Now, take the content above, use it to develop a step-by-step plan for faithfulness. By the way, part of that plan should also be this. Don't keep company with angry people. Right, that references Proverbs 22:24. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Okay, so don't make sure you're not surrounding yourself with angry people, unless they're, sincerely striving after change. Instead, place yourself around humble, gentle individuals who love the Lord. So now, when you are tempted to be angry, we've already done the legwork, so work the put off and put on plan that you have developed. Work the plan whenever you're tempted. Now, what happens if you have become sinfully angry? What if you give in to temptation? You tried to work the plan, maybe a little bit, and you sinned. You responded sinfully anyway. You kind of, maybe for whatever reason, maybe you just went at it half-heartedly. Maybe you still gave in because, you believe certain lies, no matter what the reason. If you sin and you fall, you choose, I should say, better than fall, choose sinful anger, what should you do? Examine yourself to see how you sin. Examine yourself to see why you sinned. What did you want more than God? Hey, this is important. Confess both the outward sin. Did you guys get that on the last page? This one? Did you guys get that? Yeah, okay. Confess both the outward sin and the inward sin to God and ask for his fatherly forgiveness. Be specific. Right? We know 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But both the inward sin, the idolatry, and the outer expression of it should be confessed to God. You sin specifically, so confess it specifically. This will help with your humility.
Ask God to give you the grace to change. And part of that can be pray for godly sorrow, right? Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which explains what godly sorrow is that leads to repentance. Pray for a clean heart, Psalm 51, right? Pray for a right spirit, Psalm 51. Pray that God would restore to you the joy of his salvation. Seek reconciliation with those you've sinned against in your anger as soon as possible. This example in Matthew chapter 5 is important. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift therefore before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift, right? So from that we understand how important it is to quickly deal with the things that we have against other brothers and sisters. We should not tarry. Then we want to review the put off and put on plan to see where we can improve it. And maybe there's something we forgot. Maybe there's something we didn't work. Maybe there's something that we didn't remember. This is also important in the wake of sin. My other stuff's not on here. Okay, I'll have to tell you, okay? A couple more things. Do not wallow in self-pity. We can do that. We can make sin our focus instead of Christ be our focus in the wake of sin. You do have to examine yourself. You do need to mourn over sin. You do need to have godly sorrow, but don't stay there. Okay? It's what Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Spiritual Depression calls morbidity. We might call it morbid introspection, where you just stay looking inside at your sinful heart, okay? That is forgetting the gospel. Yes, let's look out so we can know what we need to look to Christ for, okay? That's what John Piper said. I was trying to understand how we do that. We need to look within, but you look within so you can see what to look to Christ for in your repentance. And Robert Murray McShane is a pastor from the 1800s, I believe, in Scotland. And he has that famous quote, for every one look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. He should be the object of our focus, right? And remember this too. A brother shared this with me. I was struggling with some morbid introspection a few years ago. And this brother here at Calvary shared Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60 with me, and they have been invaluable to me. When I think on my ways, right? When I think about me, my ways, what I've done, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. That's Psalm 119. Verses 59 and 60. What version is that? ESV. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies and hasten and do not delay to obey your commandments. So we don't wait long there in our thinking on our ways. We need to be quick to obey, right? Get back to doing what God wants us to do. And so let us be people who don't wallow in self-pity. Really, self-pity is another form of pride, if we're honest. It's another form of just thinking about me instead of thinking about the Lord and having him consume our affections and our spiritual sight. I was talking with a brother recently, and we were talking about humility, and I've heard it said, and I think this is helpful, that humility is not so much, I mean, it is, but it's not so much thinking of yourself less as thinking of, I'm sorry, I messed it up. Okay, it's not so much thinking less of yourself as it is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that helpful? It's like, okay, you look at somebody who's pitying themselves and you're tempted to think that they're being humble. And the guy over here that's bragging about himself and he's very boisterous in his pride, that guy's proud, but the guy who's pitying himself is not. Really, they're both thinking about themselves.
And so what we need to be doing is consuming our minds and our hearts with the Lord. He when he is our the object of our affections, when he is the one that is our treasure, and that's when we're thinking of ourselves less and thinking of him and his glory more, and that is humility. And so don't wallow in self-pity. Don't move toward morbid introspection. Look within so you can see what to look for Christ for in your repentance. And then finally, tell others about your sin and the plans you've made to change for the purpose of accountability in the future. Tell others about your sin and the plans you've made to change for the purpose of future accountability. I mean, so the people on your spiritual contact list, right? Your spiritual emergency contact list. Is that helpful? I hope so. If you guys missed anything, please come see me afterward. I would love to help fill in any of the blanks. Okay, let's close in prayer, please. Gracious Father, thank you. May these things be instructive to us so that we can be better equipped to do your will, Father God, as your servants speaking your truth and proclaiming your excellencies for the building up of the body of Christ so we can continue in the mission you've given us to do for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.